You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Let's jump into our sermon together. We're in the Heart series, and we're talking about if we were going to live out Matthew 28, if we were going to do what God told us to do, if we were going to go into all the world and we were going to share the gospel and we're going to share our hearts, what tools do we need? And so the first tools that we started talking about were the tools of culture, understanding what culture is doing and what culture is trying to tell you, and for you to try to understand what's going on. And right now, culture is in full-flung experience going. When I was a kid growing up, we would say something, and it was called Merry Christmas. But culture has attacked the concept and the idea of Merry Christmas and has replaced Merry Christmas with something called Happy Holidays. What's interesting is you don't have to be a Christian in America to celebrate Christmas. Statistics tell us that over 80% of Americans, regardless of background, celebrate Christmas. But yet, we have to say what? Happy Holidays. And so culture has pressed into us to get us to, so that if you say in your office, well, Merry Christmas, you somehow are a jerk, you're racist, you're ethnically out of touch, and for some reason, you've just lost it. But thank goodness we don't have holiday trees on sale at Home Depot this week. We still have what? Christmas trees on sale. And so I've taught you guys that culture attacks. And now I want you guys to have tools. What are the tools that you need to have to be able to be a Christian and to be able to walk through the week and to be able to be strong and to have your focus on Christ so that you can be the man or the woman that God made you to be? And what we've come up with is have heart. Have heart. You need to have heart in your week. H was have hope. You need to put your hope in the right place. If your hope is in the wrong place, you're in some serious trouble. And I've been there. I've had my hope in my bank account. I've had my hope in my job. I've had my hope in my spouse. I've had my hope in my kids. I've had my hope in my car. I've had my hope in my relatives. I've had my hope in my friends. Have you put your hope in those places too? Have you experienced having your hope fall apart? I have, and I know you have, because I've talked with many of you when it's fallen apart. And so we've got to put our hope in the right place. I love that we read together in our responsive reading that God, you've got me. I'm going to put my hope in the one who has me, who knows my coming and my going. I want to put my hope in the one who is in charge of all of my days. That's where I need to put my hope. And then last week, we talked about encouragement. And a lot of times we go and we try to get encouragement from somewhere else, right? But last week, we studied how do you encourage yourself? And where do you get the ability to encourage yourself? We looked at the life of David and how David had an experience that was very traumatic and very difficult. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And we tried to train our church on how do you encourage yourself when it doesn't seem like courage is around. And again, we don't encourage ourselves and the sun will come out tomorrow. We don't encourage ourselves that payday is coming soon. We encourage ourselves back to the hope who Christ is and what's going on. And so as we continue through heart, we've covered H, we've covered E, and I've learned that heart is not an acrostic, it is an acronym. And so whether that's just real quick to tell you, so we're going through that. Again, I was not great in math or English. Or you know what? I don't know how I made it through school. Praise God, there's a God, and I have a skill, and it's the ability to teach the Word of God. But one of the things we're going to jump into today is we're going to take two of the letters, and we're going to put them together because they go together. And so we have H, E, and now we are dealing with A and R when we look at heart. And we're going to be talking about today adventure and rest, because adventure and rest go hand in hand. There's something that are absolutely needed. When I was preparing this sermon series, I had the perfect story that I was going to tell. One of my favorite stories, and it's the story of Jonathan and the armor bearer. Some of you guys know this story. And it's just an amazing adventure story. And God said, no, not that one. Like, God, I can teach that one good. I'm good. I'm good. That's a good one. I've been teaching that one for like 15 years. Man, come on, God. That's a great one. God's like, no. I'm like, okay, where do you want to go, God? He said, I want you to go and spend some time with Elijah. So some of you guys know who Elijah is. Some of you guys don't know who Elijah is. And let me make sure I fix my mic as it's falling off. I get all excited and raise my hands and it starts slipping. But if we jump into the book of 1 Kings and we go back into the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is going to be in the front of your Bible. If you have a digital Bible, it's not in the front of your Bible. It's in the beginning of your scroll list. And so you can go find 1 Kings. And we're going to be in 1 Kings 18 and 19. And I'm going to give you a couple verses we're going to talk about, but I'm going to give you the big, giant overview of what's going on. Now, let me explain to you who Elijah is. Elijah is someone that God, and I'm going to make it very simple and very basic. If you want to go back, and I encourage you, go study this one, okay? This dude is amazing, okay? God basically grabs a guy and says, I want to use you, and I'm going to show kings and powerful people and rich people that they're not that powerful and they're not that rich and they can't command you and tell you what to do. And what you're going to do, Elijah, is you're going to speak on behalf of me and you're going to tell the kings and the rich people what they don't want to hear. And I'm going to empower you and I'm going to make you strong. And Elijah, you're going to say things that are going to frustrate them, but I will not let them touch you. And so Elijah is in a period of time when there's all these kings in different areas and they're all trying to get their own power and they're all trying to be in charge. And it's kind of like today where we have people in positions of power who want more power and they don't want anybody else to have power. We join the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And what has happened is one of the kings wants to kill Elijah because Elijah keeps telling the king what he's doing is wrong. Go figure. Have you ever noticed really, really powerful and rich people don't like to be told they're wrong? They're a lot like poor people. Let's sit in there for a moment. And so basically what happens is Elijah's walking along and he bumps into this guy and this guy sees Elijah and he says, oh my goodness, it's like the most wanted picture right there. It's got it. And all the, you know, I'm a child of the 90s. And so cops, bad boys, and he starts playing. He sees Elijah and Elijah stops and the guy goes, Elijah, what are you doing? He's like, I want to talk to your king. And the guy goes, whoa, you want to talk to my king? You keep disappearing. Elijah, if I go tell my king that you want to talk to him and I go tell my king that you want to talk to him and I bring him back here and you're not here, the king will kill me. And Elijah says, I will be right here. Go get your king. Now notice, Elijah, who works for God, summons the king. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. So we jump into, in verse 30, we jump into it. And the king shows up and he's there. And Elijah says to the king, you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping Baal. You're worshiping this God. And that is not the true God. And we've got a problem because God has a problem with you. And you've got to fix this today. We jump into verse 30 in chapter 18. It says, then Elijah called the people, come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar. He's up on this mountain, Mount Carmel. It used to be an altar where God had a place where people would come and make sacrifices and honor God. And what they did was they tore those altars down and they worshiped another God. And I will not be descriptive on how they worshiped the other God because there are young people in the room. But let's just be very clear. It was not good. And so Elijah goes to this place of worship. He gathers everybody around. He says, come over here. I want you to come over here. And he starts repairing the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Verse 31, he took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 3 gallons. Then he piled wood on the altar and he cut a bull into pieces and he laid the pieces of wood on there. And then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour water all over the offering and all over the wood. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. And so they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. Now what's going on here is Elijah calls the king over and says, let's find out whose God is God. We're going to have a battle of the gods. And we're going to show you what's going on. And I want you to grab all of your priests. I want you to grab all of your professional singers. I want you to grab all of your amazing people. I want you to bring them up to the mountain. I want you to bring everybody that you got. And what we're going to do is we're going to build two altars. And we're going to see whose God is truly God. And what we're going to do is we're going to build the altars and we're going to ask God to set it on fire. But we're not going to set it on fire. We're just going to build the altar and we're going to say, God, if you're God, cook it. That's his idea. That's what Elijah wants to do. It says, after they had finished this and the water ran around the altar, even in the trench, it says in verse 36, and I love this in verse 36, and it says, at the usual time for offering and the evening sacrifice, at the normal time when God was to be honored, at the normal time when sacrifices would be given to God and burnt offerings would be burnt. Sometimes Christians, you got to pay attention to this. The normal time. Sometimes you're asking God to do things at the abnormal time because you're not in sync with him. You're asking him to sync up with you. You're the one trying to summon the king instead of going to the king. And Elijah, at the normal time, he walks up to the altar and he prays. Now, before he does this, he's already given time for the other group to do what they're supposed to do. And you can read it in the scriptures. It's really hilarious. They get up there, they do all their well, and he gave them first crack. He says, who wants to go first? You guys can go first. I'll wait. They already went up there. They did all their songs. They did all their chantings. They took the knives out. They cut themselves. They put blood all over the place. They called to their God, hey, you got to do this. And one of the funniest taunts of all time is written in scripture. Elijah says, he says, you know what? Maybe your God is using the bathroom. Maybe that's why he's not here. Now, some of your Bibles don't say it that nicely. It says maybe your God is relieving themselves. But when you really look at what Elijah is saying, he's not using nice language. So even when I say maybe your God is using the restroom, that's not what Elijah is saying. Elijah is like at a sporting event yelling something out loud that should not be on the microphones that should come over the TV. You guys get what I'm trying to communicate? Oh, I thought the Bible was sweet. I thought the Bible was gentle. I thought the Bible didn't say anything bad. Because bad people say bad things. And here's Elijah saying something very hilarious and very bad. Elijah is technically coarse joking. Yeah, he's funny. He goes all up in these prophets' faces. He mocks them. Now it's his turn. We jump back into it. So he stops at the altar and he prays. Look at the prayer. Oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He talks about the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of the future. Notice how he has hope. Notice how he's encouraging himself. He says, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. When was the last time God asked you to do something and you actually prayed back, God, prove yourself, prove your command? You know what you, no, you didn't pray that. You didn't pray that at all. You went out and did your own thing, and you have prayed back to God, prove God that you are God by showing me that it's okay that I'm spoiled. To prove that it's okay that I think I'm God. Prove to everybody, God, that I'm in charge of you. And does God prove that you are in charge of him? No. Why? Because you're not in charge of him. But notice, Elijah is saying, God, you commanded. You told me to do this. Some of you guys, God has told you to do something. How about you go back to God and say, how about you prove it? You think he's going to be insulted? He's not going to be insulted at all. If he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the one who's commanded you to do something for his kingdom and for his glory, you're asking him to receive his kingdom and his glory. Because he doesn't expect you to do it. He wants you to turn around and ask him to do it. And here's Elijah doing this. He turns around and he says, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Notice the reason why what's going on. The purpose isn't just to kill them. The purpose is so that they can know who the true God is and they can fall down and they can repent. Their lives can be changed and they can have eternity with Christ. That's the purpose. Ultimately, that's what it's going on there. Verse 38. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. Wow. You ever set a fire inside of a fireplace? You put wood in there and you lit it, and then you realize there's a bunch of ash. Somebody should clean that out. There's no ash. God burnt it all, took it all. That's amazing. That it even licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." When was the last time you fell down on your face and you said, "The Lord is God. Yes, the Lord is God"? It's been a while, hasn't it? Maybe today, Christian, you can fall down on your face and you can say, "The Lord is God," and you can get off the throne you've been borrowing. You can let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have his throne back. Some of the problems you have in your life is because you're trying to be God. You're trying to be sovereign. You're trying to set out your ways rather than letting God be God. And notice the people, they see it. They see it in the instant. They repent. "I've made a mistake. I'm wrong. We've got to get this right." But Elijah doesn't think that's enough. Verse 40. Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. I think the number off the top of my head was 450 prophets were there. I think that's what the scripture says earlier on in chapter 18. It took 450 people down to the river and killed them. I have a feeling they lost. They chose the wrong team. Verse 19, it says 450. Is that the number? It says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab," this is not in your notes, this is me reading verse 41, continue on, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm is coming." So the king finds out that he's been worshiping the wrong thing, and all of the people who've been supporting the wrong thing, who've been telling him, "This is the direction you're supposed to go," they've all been killed down at the river. And during this time, there was a great drought that was going on, that Elijah came, and one of the prophecies that he brought was, "Look, there's going to be no rain until you start following God. Some of you guys, there's going to be no rain until you start following God. You're asking for crops to grow and you're not following God. You're asking for promotions and you're not following God. You're asking for families to grow. You're asking for hurts to be healed. You're asking for all these things and you're not following God. What you're doing is you're building an altar up on a hill and you're worshiping yourself, or you're worshiping a false god, and you're wondering why God's not blessing you. It's simple. Tear down the dumb altar that you're doing that's wrong and return back to Lord God Almighty. Fall down on your face. Repent. Say, "The Lord is God," and let him be God, and watch him send rain. That's what he does. And I love this part. It's one of the, you know, we in the movie theaters right now, we've got Justice League, we've got Thor. I don't even know how to say the Thor Ragnarok or Ragnarok. I don't even know what it is. It just looks cool. And so, but one of the things I love about this is I see one of the original superheroes. Now let me pause for a moment. A couple years ago, I was sitting down and I was talking to a really good friend, and I was just talking to him about how difficult something that I was doing was going on. And he stopped for a second. He looked at me. He said, "Nathan, what's one of your favorite movies? What are your favorite movies?" I was thinking, jerk, you're not even listening to me. You're not even listening. I'm pouring my heart out. Here I am, a dude. It's hard enough just for me to share my emotions, and you're shutting me down. He's like, no. What's one of your favorite movies? I was like, "Goonies." He's like, "What made Goonies amazing?" And I was like, "It was just amazing adventure." "Yeah, tell me about the adventure." "Well, the story of Goonies is they're going to lose their home, and they're going to move, and they can't be friends anymore, and their families are all broken apart, and there's all this relational strife, and there's all these problems, and there's all this difficulty, and they have this one hope of what the hope could possibly be. And so they go on this great adventure to try to find out what it is, and they all have to work as a team, and it's not one person except for a kid who has to take his asthma medicine. And you have all this stuff going on that's happening and all this difficulty and all these pain, and then at the very end of it, there's this just beautiful, redeeming moment. I'm not going to ruin it for you if you really have not seen Goonies. It's sad if I ruin it for you and tell you a ship comes at the very end and they have the money. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that, except it was 30 years ago, and if you've not watched it, it's on you, okay? And so he goes exactly, and he goes, what made that movie so amazing was the difficulty and the pain of the adventure. Some of you guys right now are in the difficulty and the pain of the adventure. You're in the adventure. You're in the story. You're in that amazing moment. Pick your favorite movie. Is it after Elizabeth rejects Mr. Darcy and he runs away and she feels like there will be no love ever again? Is that your moment? I don't know. I know it's my wife, so I'm speaking to her right now. What is your favorite movie, your favorite story, your favorite adventure? Remember Swiss Family Robinson? You remember that? Remember Aladdin? Just the funny cartoon one? What adventure is there? And what's the funny thing is that as humans, we have this natural longing to be a part of an adventure. That's where you say amen. That's where you go, I agree. Say amen. You want to be a part of an adventure, don't you? You want to be a part of an adventure. That's why we spend millions of dollars going and watching fake people pretend that they're something on a screen that they're not, and then they get on the news and tell us how to vote because they're great at pretending. We should listen to them. They're our American royalty. But some of them are the same person in every single film. They're not really acting. They're just the same. I'm not naming names, Tom Cruise. But I wouldn't say Tom Cruise's name out loud. But don't you want to be on an adventure? But let's be honest for a second. We want it both ways. We want to watch the adventure. And that's what we've been trained as Americans to do, is to watch the adventure and not go on the adventure. We want to be virtual experiencers of the Spirit of God. We want to watch a church grow, but we don't want to be part of church growth. We want to show up when the church has all the things and all the amenities and everything else like that, and we say, oh, I knew it was going to work. But we don't want to put in the effort early on. We want the marriage that's amazing, and we don't want to have to go through the marriage counseling and the adventure of changing who we are so that God can be glorified and I can be less selfish and God can be raised up and I can serve my spouse. We don't want to do that. I'd rather watch a movie of somebody who does that and feel like I did it. That's the next problem with movies. When you go to movies, you feel like you did something. But you didn't do anything. You expect to spend $30 on a Coke. Okay? But here we have this adventure. And the funny thing is that as we're reading and we're learning and we're watching, you know, the Justice League and the newest character that they're really introducing in Justice League, and I'm sorry if I'm ruining it again, but it's the Flash. It's this character who can run super fast. And I want you guys to see something. Elijah is the Flash. It's so cool. It says, then Elijah says, Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm is coming. And so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah came and climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low, and he did the ground, and he prayed, and he put his face between his knees. He said, God, you stop the rain. I need you to start the rain up again, God. God, you stop the rain. I need you to bring the rain again. Okay? And then he says to his servant, go look out to the sea. The servant went to look out to the sea, and he returned to Elijah, and the servant says, I didn't see anything. So Elijah, seven times Elijah told him to go and look. That means seven times Elijah prayed and put his face between his knees. Finally, on the seventh time, his servant told him he saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Tiny little cloud. Okay? And Elijah shouts, talk about hope. Talk about encouragement. Talk about adventure. A little itty-bitty cloud is rising out of the Mediterranean Ocean, and the servant comes back, and Elijah's pumped. Elijah's pumped, and he shouts, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb onto your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. It hasn't rained for years. And a little itty bitty cloud is starting to rise out of the Mediterranean. And Elijah loses his mind. He tells his servant, get on the chariot. You got to go. Verse 45, and soon the sky was black with clouds and a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Verse 46, here's the flash. This is amazing. Amazing. It says, then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. That dude's quick. Now, I know Ramsey runs, but you're not that fast, Ramsey. Maybe what it is you need to tuck your cloak in and then it'll help you. And I got the flash. But notice what I read. It's not in your notes, but if you're looking in Scripture, if you're going to underline it, this thing I want you to underline. It says this, verse 46. Then the Lord gave special strength. When was the last time God gave you special strength? When was the last time you asked for special strength? When was the last time you were on an adventure that required special strength? Some of the greatest movies and some of the greatest adventures require special strength. It's something they don't have. And it has to come from the outside to the inside. And so adventure is super important. Point number one, if you're taking notes, you already should have a bunch. But if you haven't written anything down, this will help you. Point number one, you were designed for adventure. You were designed for adventure. That's why movies and books and magazines and comics and plays and songs sell. Because they're selling adventure. And you are living vicariously through that adventure. My son and my daughter, we were hanging out and last night there was really nothing really on TV until the USC UCLA football game came on last night. And so I put it on NBC Sports SN and we watched curling together. Now, do you know why we watched curling? It's very simple, because the Olympics are coming. You don't waste your time 3 years ago watching curling. No. February is almost here. We've got to learn curling again. Then we will ignore it again for 3 years. And then we will, but there's an adventure coming. These athletes are working super hard to be able to go to the pinnacle of the event. And my daughter says to me, says, Dad, it's about time for you to watch ice skating again. You're right, baby. The only time it matters, the Olympics. We have these adventures, but some of the adventure is, don't you dream of going on the adventure? I dreamed of going on the adventure when I was a kid, when I wasn't paying attention, when it was time to work on times eights. When I was a kid and I was sitting in class, I was always wondering, if the Russians parachuted in, how would I save my whole school? That's what I did. I knew the little girl. I was like, hey, it's okay. Wolverines, I got this. You stay underneath your little desk. You hide, duck, roll, whatever you got to do. I'm going to defend it all, and then you're going to marry me. I don't know what we're going to do. We're eight, but you'll marry me. Okay? What adventure did you dream of when you were little? What did you dream of? Someday my prince will come. Some of you guys still dreaming, right? My wife is like, he needs better armor, right? But don't you want to be on an adventure? Don't you long for adventure? Absolutely you do. But with adventure, real adventure, comes danger. Danger, real danger. Point number one is you were designed for adventure. Point number two is you're designed for rest. You're like, okay, this sermon was really good until then. You were designed, get this, you were designed as a human being, okay, to go on adventure and experience tension and be stretched. And you are stretched and you are pulled. And then after you've been stretched and pulled, there's a release that happens and a relaxation that happens and a rest that occurs so that growth can happen. My wife and I have two dogs now. I didn't think we'd have two dogs for a very long time. There's some people in our church who know that I said, no, we're not getting any dogs. It's not going to happen anytime soon. And they all look at me like, you have now have two. There are some things inside of my home I am in charge of, and they are very few. Brushing my teeth, and that's about it, okay? And then if the house is locked up at night, those are the two things I'm in charge of. But one of the things that I like watching about my dogs is I like watching my dogs run through this tension. The tension is they are either eating, going to the bathroom, playing, or sleeping. That's what they do. They get bigger. So, there's a tension in their stomach. If they're hungry, they go eat food. And then all of a sudden they have all this energy. Run around and they stretch and they stretch and they stretch and they stretch and they have all this tension. And then they realize, I've got to poop. And then they, wherever they're at, they just poop. And then because they've had the release and they've had the tension, they sleep. And they get bigger. And they do it again. And they do it again. The problem is some of you guys stopped doing the eating the right food and being part of the play. You're just pooping and sleeping. You're not doing the right thing. But then some of you guys, no, you don't do that. You don't even poop and you don't sleep. All you do is eat and stress yourself out. You're constantly in the adventure. That's all you're doing. You're just in the adventure. You're constipated beyond all belief. But that's just what you're doing. You're not sleeping and you're not pooping. And the other people are sleeping and pooping constantly. See, we have this massive problem. We have this problem that either you're this ultimate massive adventurer and you don't ever rest, or you're this massive rester and you don't ever go on an adventure. You see the problem? But God designed it that it's intention. You're supposed to do both of them, and guess what? You're repulsed by one. I don't know which one you're repulsed by, but you're repulsed by one. If you're fearful and you struggle with worry, I know which one it is. But I know you know. So the rest of the sermon, I want you to be thinking about which one is it that I struggle with? Do I struggle going on an adventure or do I struggle resting? Because here's the thing that happens to Elijah, is Elijah goes through this massive, amazing adventure, so much so that he gets special strength put into him and he's the Flash. And he outruns a chariot. But here's the thing. You and I are not designed to be able to stay all the time in the adventure. And you and I are not designed, although some of you want to stay in bed the whole time. That's not what you're supposed to do. Now, here's some other points I want you guys to think of, okay? As we walk this through, I need you to pack some other pieces in. It says you need to rest before and after an adventure. You need to rest before and after an adventure. Some of you guys, you have a big presentation coming up in a week. You need to rest before you give that big presentation. And then after you give that big presentation, guess what you need to do? You need to rest. Why? Because you need to build up energy so that you can release energy, and then you need to what? Build the energy back up. That is a normal process. For some of you, you're going to be around family this Thanksgiving, not naming names, okay? But it's all of you. So here we go. So you're going to have members who are going to fly in. And there's that one family member who can be difficult. And if you don't know who that one family member is, it's you. Okay? So you're going to have them fly in. And you need to charge up your energy before they get here. And then when they leave, you need to what? Recharge your energy. Number two. Underneath the point two, you were designed for rest. You need to rest before and after an adventure. The next one is, in order to go on an adventure, you have to leave your comfort. You guys know what glamping is? Glamping is when you take all the creature comforts of society and civilization camping. That's not camping. That's building a massively huge cabin in the woods with DirecTV. That's not camping. But in order to go on an adventure, you have to leave your comfort. What is it that sometimes God is asking you to set down and leave to go where he wants you to go? got to leave your comfort. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't like leaving my comfort. Every morning, especially in January, you know what I'm talking about? When you've got that perfect amount of temperature around your body, when you are cocooned, you know what I'm saying? When you've got that wonderful blanket right on you, okay? This may be too graphic for you guys, but when you have that right amount of drool coming right out and it's not hot, it's not cold, it's not wet, it's not dry, it's just like, we're good. I'm talking like I'm like right in that perfect moment and your alarm goes off, right? What do you put out of your bed first? Did you put your feet out of your bed first, or you just put your hand? No, I'm not going out there. Feel that. Back in. New, right? You know what I'm talking about? We just want to stay. It's so comfortable. I want to do that. I mean, and think how spoiled we are. We all have those automatic ignition starters for our cars now. Like, it's so difficult to walk to the window and press the button. Oh, so I'm out of comfort. This hurts. Okay? Heated garages. I don't have one yet. Okay, then. I can't afford the gas or the electric bill. I do not need to heat a garage. Here's the next one. In order to rest, you have to rely and trust in God's provision. Some of you guys are resting, but you're not resting correctly. Yeah, I said it. Some of you guys are resting, but you're not resting correctly. To get true rest, you need to rest and rely and trust in God's provision, not your own. You need to trust and rest that God has you. And it's hard. It's hard to trust and rest that God has you. Because the world is scary and adventures are difficult. And you're afraid that things may not show up and things may not go well. And you may have poured out all of who you are. And I want to talk about that for a moment. You guys have been looking at this for a long time, trying to figure out what I'm doing. And maybe you guys have been playing with the letters, trying to figure out if I'm trying to spell something. No, I'm not. Although someone told me that you could do that, and that's not good. And then you can make it electric. That was the other one, but that's not it either. And so what I want you guys to do is, this is one of the concepts that God taught me a long time ago, and it's the concept of the bucket. Now, for some of you guys who are millennials, you don't know what buckets are. You haven't ever used one. But think of it more like a battery. So your phone, your battery charging, how much battery you have. So if I could bring it in today, I would have got like big, huge batteries, and I would have written letters on these batteries. And these are what you have in life and what you're going through. And Scripture tells us that you are supposed to love the Lord your God with all your mind, mental, with all your heart, your emotional, with all your body, physical, and with all your soul, spiritual. And so you have four tanks that you have. You have your mental, you have your emotional, you have your physical, and you have your spiritual tank. And what I've learned in life is when these tanks are relatively full, life is good. But when these tanks become empty, life is not good. Now, let me give you guys an example of what I'm trying to communicate. So there's a line where it fills up and I feel full. So if I pour energy and strength and resources into this bucket and it fills all the way up to full, then I'm doing great. And more importantly, there are times where God gives you special strength, and Christians who've been together know what I'm about to talk about, that he pours into you to the point that you overflow. And what you're doing is actually overflowing out of the abundance that God has blessed you with. But the truth is, most Christians don't function out of overflow. We function on E. We function on empty. But don't get me wrong. I said we. I didn't say you. I said we function on empty. And sometimes we're functioning on empty, but sometimes we're functioning on empty. You know what I'm talking about? You're driving your car and that light pops on, okay? And it says empty. And you decide in your head, can we go 30 more miles? Right? Right? You guys like me? Can we go 30 more miles? Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically, don't you do the same thing? All of a sudden, your dashboard on your body starts to light up, starts to tell you you're starting to hurt in an area, starts to communicate to you, you are on E, but what do? Can I go down 30 miles? Mentally, you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? Mentally, when I'm on E, when you talk to me, I'd have no idea what you said. How many times this week did somebody say something to you and you don't even know what they said? Right? Okay? Some of you guys don't even know what I just said. Just raise your hand. Okay? Have you been honest enough to admit, I know you just said something, but I did not hear that? Some of you guys, mentally, you're using your strength for something else that's going on in another window that's open, and you don't have the RAM or the ability to have the conversation. The other night, I was going to bed, and I hadn't sent the sermon to David, and I knew I'm not going to be able to sleep unless I send the sermon to David, so I had to get out of bed and send the sermon to David so I could feel comfortable and I could fall asleep so that his phone would go, bing, you got a document from Nathan, and that would keep him up all night. So I thought that would be great. But most of us, we run on what? We run on empty. We run on empty in these buckets. And so mentally, I start to realize I can't grab this. I can't answer this. I can't remember your name. I know I married you. Who are you? Okay? You can't say your kid's name. Okay? You call your kids by the dog's names. You are on low. Okay? Emotionally. And I don't know where you guys are at, but this is what I know. This is where I'm at. When a commercial comes on and I start crying, this is me. I start crying, I'm on low. When one of those crying commercial comes on and my E is filled up, I laugh. I'm like, that's so funny. And if I'm on empty, why? Again, SportsCenter showed a thing on veterans coming home to their families. Just cried the whole time. I watched it 3 times. Empty. Okay? Physically empty. Anybody know what this one is for you? My back goes out. My back just goes, nope, you're done. I get an eye twitch. Anybody else get the eye twitch? The signal that says, shut up, lay down, quit, right? What do you do? No, I can do 30 more miles, right? Does anybody else get the neck? The neck gets sore, tight. What do you guys get? Okay. Yeah, some of you guys are all starting to stretch. You're like, oh, Nathan, why'd you do that? Yeah, because you're stressed out. Because you know I'm going to go to the next one. Spiritually. What does it look like when you're spiritually empty? What does it look like when you've done what Elijah has done? You've battled the prophets. You've served God. You've trusted him. You've poured everything that you have, and you have emptied it all out on adventure. What happens? What happens? The same thing that happened to Elijah. He burnt out. Burnout. He falls apart. But then there's another thing that we run into when it comes to these buckets. And that I've learned is one of your buckets is your strength. One of them you're strong in. And I'm going to line mine up and I'm going to show you what I'm the weakest in. I'm the weakest in my emotions. And so when it comes to my emotions, my resources burn up quickly. So this thing can be built up like you can't believe. It can be totally full. And one event will happen and I will empty quickly. Boom, gone. Mental, probably. I'm not that smart. I have to fight really hard in my mind to have self-control, to make sure I'm thinking the right thoughts that I'm supposed to think, and I can do those things. And so my emotions and my mind are the weakest, but my body, I can push through things. I can rely on myself. And now the problem is I'm starting to hit a 40 and I'm going into 50, which means this isn't going to be my strong one coming pretty soon. I won't be able to hold this out very much longer, which means I'm in trouble, or maybe I need emotions and my mind to get stronger. But for me, as your pastor, my strongest is my spiritual. But that doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It just means that this is who I am, which means that when my spiritual gets empty, I am in some serious trouble, because that means the other ones are completely empty. And I would argue that they're all related. They're interchangeable. That you can't have one completely drain and it not drain on the others. That if I totally throw out my emotions, that my body is going to be completely aware of it. My mind is absolutely going to struggle. And how am I going to connect to God? Does that make sense, what I'm trying to communicate to you guys? So what I want you to think about real quick is, what buckets and what order do you guys have? What would yours be? What would your strength be? What would your weakest be? And then I want you just really quickly, just for a second, do a little self-inventory. Like, what levels are they at? Like, I can grab my phone right now, and I can grab it, and I can look at it, and I go, oh, 24% battery life. 24% battery life. So I've got 24% of resources left on my battery compared to 100% charge. Where are you at spiritually? Are you at 24%? 50%? 60%? 3%? Where are you at? Physically, where are you at? Same question. Mentally, where are you at? Emotionally, where are you at? What's interesting to me as I read in Psychology Today and spent some time researching and studying, doing some background on this week, but one of the major problems that we're having in America, and there's a bunch of problems that we have. So when you say the major problem in America, there's like 12 of them all competing, okay? One of the major problems that Americans have is we are sleeping less than we ever have. We are sleeping less than we ever have. I remember having conversations when someone would say, yeah, if I get 6 hours of sleep, I'm good. Everybody in the room would be like, you're crazy. But now I hear conversations like that from people, and people go, wow, that's a lot of sleep. I'm like, 6 hours is a lot of sleep? One of the biggest growing pharmaceutical markets in America is sleeping pills. Just watch TV this weekend, okay? One of the biggest areas is drugs that will put you to sleep. Psychology Today was really focusing on why is that true. They did a big, huge experiment, and they started to look at it, and they started to say that there are habits that Americans have that keep us from truly resting. Number one habit that keeps us from resting is we do things in our beds and our bedrooms we should not do. Psychology Today, which is not a Christian organization even close to it, recommends that in your bedroom you only do two things: sleep and be intimate. That's it. They recommend that inside of your bedroom you do not have TVs, you do not have iPads, you do not have cell phones, you don't even have clocks that you can see. They recommend that in your bedroom it should be a depriving of stimulus, that your room should be absolutely, completely, 100% dark, and that your room should be less than 65 degrees, but more than 60 degrees. There's a certain area where you need to be in. Your body will not rest. Your body will not sleep if it's too hot inside of your room. Your body will not sleep. Your body will not rest if it is too cold inside of your room. Your body will not sleep, and your body will not rest if, like me last night, you watched USC and UCLA play until 11:30 with the TV in your room while you're watching it, knowing you're going to preach on it in the morning. I knew it. I knew, yeah, I'm not going to get good sleep. I'm not throwing rocks at you guys. I'm just trying to help you set up. And here's the thing that I've learned when it comes to some of these things, and I'll see if I can do it without making a major mess, but if I make a mess, that'll be still fun, is a lot of times we get these ideas and we have these abilities and these talents, but when we have these abilities and these talents and we have our strengths and our resources poured back into us, sometimes we find out we have problems. Sometimes we find out there's a leak. There's something that's wrong. There's something that's broken. There's something that just constantly drains on us. And it eats at us. And it keeps us from being able to restore. This is our brokenness. This is our hurts. These are our habits. These are our hang-ups. These are the things that I want to be popular. I want to be loved. I want to be rich. I want to be respected. I want whatever you got. You're working with codependency. You've got other difficulties that you have. Now, I just used S as the example, but notice how quickly it goes back down to E. Do you feel like that each week sometimes? I do. I feel like, man, I just slept 8 hours and I don't feel like I recharged. By the way, in this theory, my theory is this, is that after a full night's sleep, let's say that we're doing with mental right now, let's say that you wake up and you go through the whole day and you're almost on E. I believe in God's situation, if you sleep and you trust in Him, as you get rest through the night, God fills you up. When you trust and you relax in Him, He fills you up for the next day. So that when it's time for you to get up and to go to work and to deal with your boss and the things that he's going to say, you can handle it. When was the last time you felt filled up? Right? The concept that we have to understand is adventure drains. Adventure drains. And so do our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. But what we decide to do is rather than plug the holes and deal with our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, we decide, no, I'm not going to go on adventure. I mean, that's the way to solve it, right? I won't put myself in a place where I have to risk. I won't put myself in a place where I need God's super strength. I'll just kind of go through life and just do what we need to do. Is that a good strategy? I think it's a good strategy if you're trying to survive and you're just trying to live, but if you're trying to thrive and you're trying to be a part of God's kingdom, I don't think it's a great strategy at all. You see, adventure drains. Did your last adventure or the current adventure that you're on press you past your abilities and your strengths? Did it press you past your abilities and your strengths? Did your last adventure force you to rely on God? Is your current adventure forcing you to rely on God? If those answers are yes, then you're in a great place. You've got an amazing story being played out in your life. You've got an amazing adventure that you're currently on. But just like all great stories, the main character has to figure out, am I going to continue with the adventure or am I going to quit? Isn't that true where you're at? Are you going to continue with the adventure? Are you going to trust God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or are you going to give up? My daughter has been reading these books for school and for high school, and she comes in and she gets totally emotionally connected into the book. And in 3 minutes of her telling me about the book, I am empty of all of my emotion. And she says to me, and by the way, this is probably one of her strengths. This thing is so full, she's throwing it everywhere. She says to me, Dad, the character at the end, they gave up. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They quit. Ah! To which my eye starts to twitch. And mentally, I have no idea what she's saying. I am spent. And I say, oh God, show up. I am a horrible father. Please help. Don't be that character that quits on the adventure. Like, oh, Nathan, come on. You're confusing me. You tell me to quit and you tell me to not quit. You tell me to rely on the strength of the Lord and then you tell me to do things. You tell me to rest and you tell me to go. Yes. Yes. Tension. Your life is designed in tension. The whole of Scripture, all 66 books in the Bible are in tension. In order to live, you must die. That makes no sense. In order to be the greatest, you must be the least. God, you are dumb. I don't know if you know it, God, but to be the greatest, you need to be the greatest. And I get that you created the heavens and the earth. I understand that you made all the stars. I fully understand that you came up with this cool thing called gravity. I think it's amazing that you understand how to create a total sustained system that is controlled with the right amount of sun, but not too much that we all cook and bake, but enough that we don't completely freeze. But God, be the greatest. Got to be the greatest. You're kind of dumb. God's like, no. No, you're the one that's dumb. adventure drains, rest restores. Is your style of rest actually restoring you? You're like, oh, Nathan, pray and bring the worship team up. Stop preaching. Stop. You were doing so great until you started talking to me. Is your style of rest actually restoring you? When you do what you call rest, do you come out better? Do you come out closer to God, more loving? Does your body feel good? Does your mind feel sharp? Emotionally, is your heart repaired? Let me tell you something right now. All of psychology and all of tell us right now, watching TV does not restore you. Let me tell you right now, emotion is my lowest bucket, right? That's why I don't watch Friends. That is an emotional bomb. Not watching that dumb show. I don't watch Seinfeld, a show about nothing of people being stupid. I'm not watching that show. Reality television, I get exhausted. I'm not doing it. So I don't do that to restore. What do you do that actually restores you? Notice I didn't ask, what do you do that distracts you? Notice I didn't ask what numbs you. Notice I didn't ask what actually helps you in your addiction. I asked what restores you. And some of you spouses, you're not helping your spouse. I had a conversation this week with somebody else. I said, Pastor Nathan, I'm having this. And I was like, okay, I totally hear what you're having to say. And they're talking through all these things. I said, your main goal is to love the Lord your God and support your spouse so they'll go back to work in the morning, so you can sustain the life you have. They looked at me kind of crazy. Like, shouldn't I be selfish and care about my needs? And I was like, how much money do you make? And they were all, zero. I was like, how much money does your spouse make? And they were like, a lot. And I was like, hey, then maybe you need to make sure that your spouse doesn't quit. So maybe you should recognize you are not an earner, you are a burner. You can write that in your notes. It's free. And your job is to make sure that your spouse feels happy enough or crazy enough to go at it again the next day. That's your job. You're saying, Pastor Nathan, I don't have a spouse. I'm a single adult. Let me tell you what your job is. Love the Lord your God and look at the mirror and coach yourself to go back to work again the next day. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? But some of you guys, you don't support your spouse. Your spouse comes home. And you pile on them. And some of you guys are two workers. And you guys pile on each other and you destroy each other. And you drain each other. And you wake up in the morning and you're like, go to work. Have a great day, honey. No, don't do that. Take care of your spouse. Take care of your roommate. You want your roommate to pay half the rent. Encourage them to go to work so they can pay half the rent. Encourage them to rest. Some of you guys, somebody is starting to rest and immediately you run in and want to take them on an adventure because you're an adventure junkie. You're addicted to adrenaline. You don't like rest. And just because you're going to destroy your life doesn't mean you destroy other people's life. My wife and I, when we had our kids, we realized really quickly, one ran 1,000 miles per hour and one barely moved. I'm not going to name names. And we realized that if we went and we did event after event after event after event after event, this kid would die. And this kid would want another event. And then Danielle would die. And so we had to learn as a family with all these relationships and all these buckets how we could be considerate of each other and make sure that we as a family thrived. It meant that one of the people who wanted to sleep all day had to give up of themselves and go on an adventure with some other people and go to Starved Rock when it's pouring down rain and they're struggling with anxiety and they're afraid they're going to die. Oh, I'm talking about me. I should just be preaching. Sorry, my bad. You've got to give of yourself so that other people can be filled up as well because it benefits you. Think about this for a moment. Spouses who are married, people who are dating, people who have roommates, and people who breathe air. Can you imagine for a moment if the people you were around and the people you were interacting with were all full? What would that look like? What kind of a day would that be? I agree, Madge. It's called heaven. True. Okay? One day we will get there. Hope, hope, hope we will get there. All right. Scripture tells us, work 6 days and rest one. When was the last time that you actually rested a full day? Adventurers? Adventurers? Talking only to you, adventurers. When was the last time you rested a full day, listen, and you relied and trusted in the provision of God? That is rest. If you do not rely and trust in the provision of God, you are not resting. You do not understand Sabbath. When you think you got to do, because you're the one that does, you're not trusting and resting. Okay, to my resters, when was the last time you did 6 days of work? Right? Somebody needs to be like, preach, preach, pastor, preach. Get them all, right? I get it. You guys are thinking of another church to go to next week. It'll be great. All right? But what I'm trying to say is, whichever one you struggle with, what do you need to do? Be faithful. Do what God has called you to do. But what happens when you go on these great adventures? It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything about Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. This is chapter 19, verse 2 now. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. That's a great text message to get. Verse 3, let's just pause for a moment. Elijah, super amazing Christian. Elijah, super amazing prophet. Elijah, filled with the power of God. Elijah sees all these amazing things happen. Elijah, who's empty. Elijah, who's empty. Elijah, who's spent. This, I'll just get rid of this whole bucket. Elijah, who has none of this. Done. Elijah, done. What happens? How does Elijah respond? And many of us have been here. Many of us have been in this moment. We're absolutely spent. We're absolutely exhausted. And it says, and Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day long. He sat down under a solitary bloom tree and he prayed that he might die. I've been there, done that. Some of you guys have too. It's overrated. Don't get the t-shirt. It costs too much. But have you been spent? Have you wanted to leave the marriage? Have you wanted to quit your job? Have you wanted to leave Chicago? You wanted to go home from a sermon? Spent. Sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Have you said that to God? Have you guys said that to God? I've had enough. I've had enough of this adventure. I have. And he said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Wait, you just ran faster than a chariot. You called fire down from the sky. You prayed that rain would come. You're falling apart? Yes, because it's time for Elijah rest. You can't be on adventure the entire time, and you can't be on rest the entire time. Verse 5, then he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, and as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. God's awesome. God is awesome. God's very aware that he's called you on a journey. God is very aware that you have poured yourself out for him. The problem is some of you guys aren't doing his journey. And you're pouring yourself on your journey. There's not hot bread and water for you until you repent and you come back. He's going to love you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to sustain you, but not the beauty of what he wants to do in your life. So Elijah wakes up. There's some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Some of you guys, God is providing stuff for you to fill back up. He's got it for you. But the key is Elijah ate it and he drank it and then he took a nap. Some of you guys have the Word of God in a Bible, in a book. Open it up, read it, be encouraged. Meditate it on all day. Don't think about what North Korea is going to do and what Trump's going to tweet next. Stop it. Read the Word of God. Let it deal with you. Let it warm you up. And then you'll be okay. Like, okay, I can do this. Some of you guys, God has friends around you speaking truth into your life. It is like bread. It is like water. It is like bringing rejuvenation into you. Don't reject it. Take it in. But then that brings us back to this problem with this bucket. Some of us, we struggle because we have hurts and habits and hang-ups. One of my major hurts and habits and hang-ups is worry. Anybody else worry? Anybody else afraid that I'm going to preach longer than 2 hours? Right? Some of us, we have to deal with the junk that we have so that God can repair us and heal us and we can come to Him and we can confess these things and we can admit these things. And by the way, I told you guys, worry was one of the things I struggle with, which tells you that my emotions are going to be what? Empty. It's going to be empty. And if worry is something that I struggle with, my mind is going to be tired. And if worry is something I struggle with, my body is going to be exhausted. And if worry is something I struggle with, then my spirit isn't giving my trust and my honor to God. See how that ties in? And Elijah's the same thing. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came to him again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. Sometimes you don't just eat once. Sometimes you got to get up and eat, take a nap, get up and eat, take a nap. Sometimes it takes a month. Sometimes it takes 6 months. Sometimes it takes a year. It depends how bad you burnt yourself out. It depends how many holes need to be repaired, right? I only did one because I didn't want to clean up too much. The truth is if this is going to be a real example of all of us, there would be holes everywhere, right? Okay? Am I going to be like my parents? That's like a big hole, right? Oh, you guys don't, you guys love your parents. That's good. All right. Verse 8. So he got up, he ate and he drank, and he gave food, enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, a mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, you can read the rest of the story of Elijah. It's a great story. But what I wanted you guys to understand was there is adventure and there's rest. They both come together. Here's our application. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Application number one, busyness kills. Application number two, laziness kills. This week, if you're someone who struggles with laziness, get going. If you're somebody who struggles with laziness, lay down. Or with busyness, lay down and sleep and rest. If you're a spouse and you know your spouse struggles with something, stop being their distributor. Stop giving them the stuff they don't need. Start being on their team. Start recognizing, my love, I love you. Why don't you rest? Why don't you sleep? Why don't you take a break? Here's some hot tea. Here's a muffin. I love you. Sleep. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Simple application. All right. Be holy and active this week. Seek God and let Him direct your adventures and your rest. Learn His rhythm and stop asking God to learn yours. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you, God, that you're taking us on an amazing adventure. God, thank you that you have not forgotten us and left us. God, I pray that some of us today can repent and come back to you and admit that we need you to drop some muffins off and some sweet water. Lord, we need your provision because we're not strong enough. We need your strength because you've called us to do stuff we can't do. May it all be for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.